Good morning, everyone. Okay, so I borrowed a young person's Bible. So I'm going to have to hold it up to here because I'm one of those old people that need glasses to read. Except that I bought a Bible that the words are like this big in it. So I couldn't bring mine because it's probably bigger than this. Whoop, there we go. Okay, oh to be young. Oh to dream of being young. Okay, so today's Bible reading is Philippians 2, 12 to 15. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have already always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your... Can anyone read that one? Whose salvation? Your salvation. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just take a moment in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the gift of your Son. His death on the cross saved us. You have redeemed us and you are transforming us such that we might be like stars in the night sky. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and as we spend time in your word now, we pray for your Holy Spirit to have your way in our hearts, that indeed we might continue to work out our salvation so that we are truly stars in the night sky, revealing you to those around about us. And so we thank you as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told that at a reception in London, honouring the great musician Sir Robert Mayer, this was on his 100th birthday, there was a lot of people that were there present. Well, elderly lady, British socialite, Lady Diana Cooper was there. And she fell into a conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her fairly well. Lady Diana had failing eyesight, and so she wasn't too sure who this lady was who was sitting next to her until she got a little bit closer and she saw these magnificent diamonds. She realised that she was sitting next to Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Diana stood up. She curtsied and she stammered, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I didn't recognise you without your crown. The Queen responded, well, this was so much Sir Robert's evening that I thought I would leave it at home. Lady Diana didn't realise that she was sitting next to royalty. Whilst the Queen took off her crown, left at home, respectfully thought of Sir Robert as better than herself, deserving the honour that night. Now consider God, the all-powerful creator, the one who brings into creation the stars and the planets by the breath of his mouth. He speaks and it is. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, the one who could demand our worship and our service as an autocratic dictator. He could demand that his every whim and wish be met by his subservient slaves. He is, after all, God. and he is God over all. He could command all beings to serve him. However, this is not his nature or character. At the very core of his being is humility. A humility that is willing to take off his crown and suffer being dishonoured and disgraced by us. And Hugh just reminded us of that. Dishonoured and disgraced by us, his depraved and corrupt creation. Why? So that he could bless us. As our passage last week declared, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he did not regard equality with God, the Father, something to be exploited, as he could have, or to be used to his own advantage, but rather displayed God's very own character by dying for us. Jesus removed his crown, and he didn't pick it up again whilst he walked on this earth. He didn't ever intimidate us, nor demand our worship, nor ask anyone to serve his needs, but always serve the needs of others. He did not bully or manipulate anyone, nor exploit anyone as a dictator that he could have as the all-powerful God. Instead, Paul describes Jesus' submission to his Father's will in verses 6 to 11 that Kate brought to us last week. And in submission, Paul says that Jesus emptied himself. He took on the very nature of a servant because that's who God is. Everything he does is to serve our well-being and to bless us. This is what the Godhead looks like. This is how the Godhead behaves. God is not a high and mighty being, grandiose and self-serving, as are most of the kings and queens and the leaders around the world. Just think about some of those kings and queens and leaders around the world at the moment. Rather, God is quite the reverse. Humility and a willingness to suffer for others is the nature of God. God is a humble king. He does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He doesn't look to his own interests but to ours. Humility is at the core of God's being. Is humility our nature? Kate reminded us last week that pride is our default position. We just fall back into pride. Human nature simply seeks to promote self, and pride leads us to sin, division, and disunity. That's our default. We just fall there. So the character of our God is based on love, humility, and submission. Submit to one another out of love, just as God submits himself to what is for our best. Paul says, therefore, verse 12 in our reading today, he's just been focusing in on the humility of Jesus, the humility of God in that beautiful passage, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, verse 12, on the basis of God's example and demonstration of his character, live in similar manner to him. As you have always obeyed, continue to live for Christ. Live like Christ in humility and service. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. if God's character is based upon humility, then so should ours. As his children, we are meant to possess his DNA. We are meant to shine like he does. We are meant to have his character, to look like him, to live like him. And so he says in this verse, continue to work out your salvation. We don't work to achieve or maintain our salvation, but rather we live out the life that we possess in Christ because we are saved. The work of becoming more like Christ is ongoing. The work of humility is ongoing. Is it easy to attain humility and maintain humility? It's not. The work of humility is ongoing. The work of being like Christ is ongoing. The work of revealing Christ to those around us is ongoing. The work of conducting ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel is ongoing. And the interesting thing for that word, the Greek word that is used for work out your salvation, is the same word, Greek word, that was used for working of a mine. I wonder if any of you watched on a Monday night on Seven Mate, Aussie Gold Hunters. Some of you know the program. These guys are hunting for treasure. They're hunting for gold. And they're hunting for it in all different kinds of ways. But all of them have to read the land and then work the land to find that elusive nugget. They all go after it in different ways, but in every case, the wealth that is stored and often hidden within requires tireless work and determination to be found. They just have to persevere. Their hope is that perseverance will bring financial reward. Most times, you and I will get what we work for. And what is within you is valuable, like shining of stars in the night sky. The work of becoming like Christ, the work of humility, it's ongoing. It requires perseverance, determination. May our lives be the outworking of God's power and presence within us to walk humbly with our God. How? With fear and trembling. Not because we're afraid of God, but fear and trembling may keep us in a state of humility rather than where we fall in default, pride, self-confidence, reliance. Kate reminded us again last week that pride blinds us, deceives us, will destroy us. Whereas fear and trembling is based upon that recognition that our pride and sinfulness, that our most righteous acts are but filthy rags in God's sight. We need, therefore, the Lord and to trust in his transforming power within our hearts, that we don't fall back to the default position. And so we serve in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Once again, this is a recognition that left to our own human nature, we don't pursue humility, but rather self-exaltation. It is God who works humility into us if we remain open to his prompting. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And as Paul has stated earlier, he was confident that God, who had begun a great work within them, would bring it through to completion. Why? To fulfill his good purpose, which is that all may be saved from our depravity into his glorious loving forgiveness. Saved from our prideful sin and bow humbly before God. Remaining bowed down in humility before God is our challenge because pride is our default. Remaining bowed down before our God in humility. But the closing words of Paul's description in verses 6 to 11, right there at the end, of the mindset of Christ and the attitude that we are meant to have as his children, is there in verse 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Bowing in humility every day until the whole universe bows before him. I wonder, are you praying? Are you striving for growth in humility? Striving for growth in humility, in personal holiness, in selfless service, in sacrificial submission by the power of God's enabling grace. Are you striving for growth in humility? Now, Paul says, as you are working out your salvation, then in humility, you will actually do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, that's a challenge for us too, isn't it? We are marinated in a culture that oozes the right to whinge, complain, and grumble. Road rage. The right to expect no time delays and the best medical advice and service, and that no one should interrupt our plans or disrupt our view. Our culture suggests that you are the most important person in the universe and that your opinion is the only opinion that matters. Our culture is marinated in this perspective. Our culture tells us to be proud of who we are and that we should demand others' appreciation and that they will fit into our system or ideas or desires. All of which is the opposite of what a child of God should look like. And so we are constantly being dragged away from looking like Christ by our culture. But as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working within you for his purposes and glory, then you will do that without complaining and arguing. Why? Look back to verse 2 in chapter 2. It is with an attitude and a mindset like Christ's humility that you will be like-minded, having the same mind, the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Without arguing and complaining. Without arguing and complaining, you take off your crown and you sit next to royalty. Royalty is sitting next to you. And as royalty is sitting next to you, you apologize for your sin. Do we ever see Jesus arguing and complaining? And yet that seems to be our default, and we think that that's our right to argue and complain. Perhaps this week, take note of your conversations and see how much is actually complaining and arguing. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? So that you become blameless and pure children of God. Without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. We don't have to reach for the stars in an effort to work for our salvation, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit and our submission to him, then we shine like stars in a darkened world. We can't help it, but shine like the stars. Children of God who are without fault, pure and blameless, who don't argue and complain, shine like stars in the darkness of this crooked and depraved generation. Shine like stars because it's so countercultural. When everyone else is arguing, complaining, doesn't the peace-filled, joy-filled person shine? And even more so when times are tough for them personally, don't they just shine? But I need to point this out, that we serve out of fear and trembling because Almighty God is our focus. When we are focusing on Almighty God, be thou my vision, we sing. When he is all that we are focusing in on, then we serve in fear and trembling. The alternative, we may serve whilst complaining and arguing because other people are our focus. So do you see the difference? While other people take our attention, then we're prone to complain and argue. Whilst Donald Trump is our focus, we complain and argue either in support or against, not getting into any of that, which leads us to complain and argue about our own politicians and the state of our own nation. So while people are our focus, as we serve and we complain, our focus is on people. But if God, Almighty God, is truly our centre point of worship, then we serve in humility. We serve in fear and trembling because our holy God is our focus. And that kind of service impacts our world. That's why we shine like the stars. I love this little story. Robert Louis Stevenson, he once recalled how one evening as a child he stood at his bedroom window. He was transfixed as he watched the lamplighter down the street. And his nanny asked him what he was doing. And he replied, I'm watching the man knocking holes in the darkness. Knocking holes in the darkness. This is why Jesus stands above the crowd in all his brilliance, splendour and glory. He shines like the sun. Nathan referred to Revelation chapter 1 before. He shines like the sun. And he asks us to be like-minded with the same attitude of humility, to shine like stars, knocking holes in the darkness of our world. And you think about Jesus. In agony and pain, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No complaint. He says, as our intercessor, whilst we backbite and complain and stab one another in the back and argue amongst ourselves, Father, forgive them. Whilst we tear one another down and elevate ourselves, Father, forgive them. In humility, he died to save us, and in humility, he transforms us. As in humility, we submit to him. So, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I think that for most of us as we walk through this life, we forget that we're walking next to royalty. We forget that royalty is walking right next to us. The king who removed his crown and bowed in humility before the Father to glorify him, he truly deserves all of the glory and the honour. Maintaining a right view of our holy, almighty, powerful, humble God should help us to walk humbly before him. Amen. Let's pray.